The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
I have a confession to make. I love power tools. And of all the power tools I have, this is my favorite one. This is the one that it's my go-to tool. Now, the great thing about this is first of all, it's powered. I don't have to, you know, I don't take a screwdriver and try to screw something in. It does so many different things. It's so versatile. I can put all kinds of different bits into it. Butterfly bit, a drill bit, a driver, just whatever. I've got all these accessories for it, all these little bits that I can put into it. Now, I remember the days when you needed, anybody know what a chuck is? Not him, but anybody know what a chuck is for a drill? Now I'm with you guys. Now all of us old guys, we know what a chuck is because you had to take it and you had to stick it in there and you had to, you know. And sometimes my dad has some chucks that there's no way you could use them because they've been used so much that they don't grip anymore. But you know this, you don't need a chuck. You just have to spin it and it tightens up. And it's got settings on it so that you can, you know, you can't over drill. It stops it from drilling, and it can do a hammer drill, or it could do a actually just drilling in, or it could do a screw. It does all kinds of things. It's got a light on it. Now, I don't know the last time I actually had to drill in the dark, but it has a light on it, and I love this thing. I love this thing. Oh, it's got two speeds too, by the way, high and low. It's great. And it's heavy. It's useful. There's only one problem with this drill. What's missing?
Battery.
The battery. So I was thinking, and what I want to talk about today, I want you to remember this drill as I'm talking. And what I want you to think about when you think about faith, I want you to think about this drill. Because faith is a great tool. You could do so much with faith. I'm about to fall off. You can do so much with faith, can't you? Your faith can do amazing things, but it needs something. It needs something. I love cartoons. I really do. I love that picture. That's not me, by the way. I don't sleep with my drill. I don't think Beth would be too happy about it. But I used to love every Sunday morning to get the cartoons and read them. And I wouldn't just read the funny ones like Peanuts and all those. There's others. I would read a lot of the political and the social cartoons. Because cartoons have this ability to entertain and yet many times are extremely truthful. I want to show you this cartoon. If you can't see it, this is what it says. It says, the light church, 24% fewer commitments, home of the 7.5% tithe, 15-minute sermons, 45-minute worship services. We only have 8 commandments, your choice. We use just 3 spiritual laws and have an 800-year millennium. I don't know if that's possible. Everything you've wanted in a church and less. And I show you this cartoon because this cartoon shows a sad truth about the church today. People today, many people, want a church where their conscience isn't moved, where their mind isn't fed. You know, they're not challenged. Their heart remains closed. There's no commitment. They can just blend into the crowd. You know, they can go to church on Sunday morning, feel like they're part of something larger, and then they can sit and say, hey, I'm a Christian. I go to church. There's no real faith in that. And I'm sad to say, and I'm scared to say, that many of the churches today, that's the way they are. Now, I'm going to say this. That's the way some of the people are in the church. I don't think that everybody in the church, whether it's a church of 6,000 or whether it's a church of 60, I don't think everybody's like that. I think that even in the large 6,000, there are people who are truly faithful, who are truly have faith and are truly trying. But the problem is, I think today our society has made us to the point where a lot of people don't want that. Now, I want to say this. I believe that it's changing. I believe we're swinging back into this area where people are going to want to know, you know, if you say you have faith, you better show me. You better do and say what you believe. But see, this is what James was addressing. The same issue he had back in the church was the light church. He was addressing this issue. And it's in our text today. The attenders, they were sliding along on this bogus faith. It made no real difference in their life. It had made no difference in their oikos, their community. The people that God had placed in their life, the faith they had, made no difference to them. And James is addressing this problem. He wants to make clear that real faith is made of something more than just attending the church. How do you know if you have real faith? How do you know if you have a living faith? So we're going to go into the book of James. We're going to be in James until about the fourth week before Easter. And then I'm going to do an Easter series. So let's go to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 to begin with. We'll do more than that. So keep James open if you've got your Bibles. So James chapter 2, starting with verse 14, for the first part, we'll go to verse 17. James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Father, we praise you because your word is true. We praise you because your word does not contradict itself. Give us clarity of thought as we look at your word and we look at what James is saying. Help us, Father, to live the word and be doers of the word, not just hearers. We pray this in your name. Amen. See, the way James is asking this question in Greek, because it wasn't just what you said, it's how you asked it. James has basically given us that the answer to this question is no. All these questions, the answer is no. If a brother says poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and someone says, "Go in peace," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? It's of no good. It's of no good. And it seems, and this is the problem a lot of people have with James, it seems that James is contradicting Paul. That he's saying that faith can't save you, right? That's what it seems like he's saying. It puts him in direct contradiction to Paul, who argues for faith alone. In Romans 3:28, it says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." That's Paul saying that to the church in Rome. Paul also expresses this truth in Galatians and in Ephesians. And believe me, I hold to the truth of sola fide. Which means I believe in faith alone. That's what Paul teaches. But what about what James is saying? I mean, they can't both be right, right? They can't both be right. Even the reformer Martin Luther had a real problem with James, with the book of James. He called it a right strawy epistle, meaning it's just full straw. There's no cohesiveness to it. It just doesn't seem right. He had problems with it. And as we contemplate, as we think about and we look at this book and we look at James and what he's saying here, we're going to begin to see that, you know, this supposed contradiction kind of fades away like sand in the wind. And the reason I can say that is because, you see, what Paul was talking about Before your conversion, before you believed in Jesus Christ, it is your faith that saved you. Okay? Works cannot save you before your conversion. There is grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and that is what saves you. There's no doubt about that. Paul teaches it. That is exactly the truth. But James is saying that after your conversion, you must have works to prove your faith. There's no contradiction with Paul. James is saying, after your faith, you must have deeds. Faith saves you before your conversion, but afterwards, you must have works. See, Paul is fighting against paganism. And the Judaism of the time was all about works related. You had to do so many works in order to be holy to God. There are 613 laws in the Torah that you have to do in order to be accepted by God. And then there were all these things around those laws that you had to do in order to keep those laws. And Paul's saying, no. I mean, those are good things. I mean, the law's not bad. But what Paul was saying was that it's your faith that saves you, not those laws, not those things. But see, James is fighting after the fact. He's fighting against the light church. He's fighting against a faith that was not being lived out. This faithless faith that had crept into the church and minimized the need for works. See, Paul says works cannot bring us to Christ, and James says that after we come to Christ, works will occur because we love Christ and we believe in Him. That's why there's no contradiction. And he illustrates this point in James 2, in verses 15 through 17. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them what they need for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Notice what he says. He says, if a brother or sister, James is talking to the church. He's talking to believers. He's saying that if a brother or sister, if a believer is in need, and you don't clothe them, your faith is of no good without the works. He's not talking about somebody who hasn't believed in Jesus Christ. He's talking about people. He's talking to people who are believers. So it's after conversion, where Paul was before conversion. They meld together perfectly. He uses that term, brother and sister. He's talking about believers who are part of the congregation. If we have somebody in the congregation who is apparently in need, I mean, it's apparent, meaning that you can see it, you know it, and we do nothing about it, according to James, our faith is dead. Our faith is dead. See, Jesus told us to love each other. He loves His church, the bride of Christ. He loves it. And we are to love it too. Granted, I'm telling you, the bride, sometimes she's a cantankerous bride. But we are to love the bride. And you know what? The bride of Christ is not this building. The bride of Christ are you guys who are sitting in here. I am to love you. You are to love me. It doesn't mean you always got to like me. I don't always have to like you and what you do, but I need to love you. And if I know you're in need, if God has provided me the means, I need to help you. That's what James is saying, what God is saying through James. It's an obligation as a fellow believer in Christ to help. The thing is that this is not contradicting what Jesus himself says. In Luke 3:11, Jesus answered them, saying, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. If God has provided for you and there's somebody, there's a believer around you who has none, who doesn't have anything, you are to share with them. Now, I have to say this. First of all, you need to have knowledge of it. In today's society, we have a tendency to not tell people when we're in need. Up at the hospital with Dean and Lori quite a bit this week. By the way, Dean is going to have a procedure done on Tuesday. If he doesn't have any blood clots, they'll do an ablation, which will stop the heart from beating out of rhythm, hopefully. And so that's where he's at. But up there quite a bit. And, you know, I was sitting there with them, and we're talking. And I said, you know, if you need anything, you need to tell me. And he said, I know. But you know how hard that is. I said, yeah. It's hard for us to ask people for help. It was hard for me at the end of the fall to ask Jeff to send the boys over to help me in my yard and help me get everything cleaned up, because of everything that had been going on, it just wasn't going to happen. We had mulch to do, and it was crazy. And it took a lot of humility, which I don't have a whole lot of it. I had to dig down deep to say, hey, Jeff, could you send the boys over? And Seth and Brenda sent their boys over. Amazing. And I'm still reaping the blessings. I smile every time I think about in the spring when I'm going to open my shed. And it's going to be clean. And I'm going to be able to walk into it. I mean, those are the blessings that they gave me. But I had to be humble and be willing to ask for help. Today's society tells you don't do that. Don't ask for help. Do it yourself. Now, there are some things we need to do ourselves. There are some times we need to be taking care of ourselves when we're not doing what we're supposed to do. But when we're doing everything we can and we can't get it done, we need to ask for help. And the very people we need to go to help for are our fellow believers in Jesus Christ. And their responsibility is to help us if God has provided a way. Now, I want to say, I'm not talking about the person who doesn't want to work. I mean, Scripture plainly says, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. Somebody who doesn't want to work, they need to work something. They need to do something if they can. Now, granted, we can get a whole discussion about how the federal government doesn't make that easy. We know that. I know that. And the church has kind of gone away from helping people. I mean, we allowed the government to take over where we should have been doing it, to be honest with you. But I'm talking about the person who wants to work and can't, who cannot make enough to survive. And when that person refuses to ask for help from a fellow believer, they are refusing a blessing on that other person. When you allow me to help you, it's a blessing to me. And we're refusing, we're not allowing them to bless us. And we need to look at James. We look at this blatant lack of compassion in his example. He says, if you tell them keep warm and well fed, when you know they don't have the ability to do so, there's something radically wrong with our faith. Because our faith in Christ and how much we love him and how much he loves us and how much we should love each other should push us on to actually help others. There should be, I'm telling you, the way it should be is when somebody needs help, that person has to say, no, I've got four other people asking me if they can help me. I'm doing okay. That's the way it should be. It's not, but it should. James is talking about fellow believers, not those who are non-believers and not who are not part of the body. I mean, that's a whole other issue. There are people who are not part of the body of Christ. Should we help them? Yes, we should. We should. Because look what Paul says here. He says in Galatians 10, he says, so then, as we have opportunity, as God provides for you, as God brings it to your mind, as God wants you to, let us do good to who? What's it say? Everyone. That includes believers and non-believers. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And I'm not just talking monetarily. I'm talking physically doing things for them. Running an errand, watching the children, helping in the yard. I mean, we should be doing that for our oikos. We should be doing that for our neighbors. When we see a neighbor out working on something, we should go out and do it. Even if the game is on. Even if it is Ohio State versus Michigan. We should be going out and we should be helping them. Showing them the love of Christ. But especially when it's someone of the household of faith. Somebody who's a believer, who's part of the church. Who's part of the body of Christ. We should definitely, especially help them. We are to do good to everyone whenever we have the opportunity, but we especially need to take care of our fellow believers. We need to be in the community, helping to alleviate the problems of the poor. We need to be doing that. And I'm not saying we should be eliminating. I didn't say eliminating the problems of the poor, because I'm not so sure we could even do that. But we can alleviate it. And we do. We do. I mean, we have resources that we can use to do that, but we need to do more. We need to do more. We need to be helping our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends when they're in need, whether it's physical, financial, or spiritual. I'm telling you, you could do more for somebody you know by when you hear something's going on just by sitting down and praying. If I had been around, I probably would have tapped Aaron. He's got stories of how he has talked to some people that he's been working with. He's encountered, and Jeff has the same stories. I'm probably going to try to tap him sometime too, of how just in conversation, a moment opens up and they talk spiritual matters with somebody who they would never think was spiritual, and it changed their lives. Now, granted, they may not have accepted Christ and become a sold-out believer, but it pushed them in that direction. We need to be making sure we help our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends. Because when we help those we know that are in need, we become a witness to them of who Christ is and what it means to be a believer in Christ. The world thinks we're hypocrites, and chances are we are a little bit. But they have no idea that, you know, I have things in my life that I've struggled with. But if I never share them with them, they're never going to know. And you each and every one of you have things in your life where God has touched you, has moved you, has carried you, has led you, has brought you through. And there's somebody in your life who needs to hear that. And if you never say it, they're never going to be blessed by it. And it's probably the very reason why you went through it. When God puts us through something, it is for us and it's for somebody else. It's for me because I need to get my head back on straight and I need to get my focus back where it belongs. And then there's somebody who's in my path that he's going to want me to share that with. When he saved me not just for me. He saved me for somebody else that I'm going to lead to Christ. And you know what? He did the same thing for every one of you. But we have to be willing to see that and to do it. We need to help those who are in need. Whether it is physical, financial, or spiritual. And I know, and believe me, I'm the one who gets all the phone calls from this area, from all the churches, when people come in from the outside and want money. I am. And I will tell people no. Some people I'll flat out tell no. Because I know they're trying to take advantage of us. I know the game. But there are some people I'll tell yes. The problem becomes if I don't help anybody because of the people who are going to take advantage of me. If I just shut that off and say, I'm just not going to help anybody. That is a travesty. That is wrong. I would much rather be taken advantage of by somebody than to not help anybody. Because I'm going to give an accounting of what I did. I've even had a few people that I knew were taking advantage of me, and I helped them anyways. I know the game. I hear the stories. But they came to me, and I look at them, and I ask them questions, we talk, and I pray for them. Mostly because I can pray for them at the end of it. It's worth it for me to lose $50 if I can pray for somebody. I don't know whether it's going to change them, but it will. I think it moves them in that direction. So don't allow our fear of those who are dishonest and who are going to take advantage of us. Don't allow our fear to keep us from helping people. Luke 6:30 says, "Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand it back." Wow. So if somebody comes to me and takes advantage of me and I find out about it, I'm not going to go to them and ask them for it. I can't. Scripture tells me not to. That's Luke, by the way. Who's saying those words? Jesus? See, the danger in separating faith and works is that we run the risk of becoming complacent in our faith. Great tool. Faith is an amazing tool. But you know what? Without works, it's not any good. How much more can I do with that? And that was low. Sounds the same. That was high. How much more can I do if I take the works and I place it with my faith and you get the job done? Nothing else. If my battery runs out, I can hit it. This is pretty heavy. We have our faith and we're going to spend eternity with Christ. We can't be complacent with that. We can't sit there and say, hey, you know, I've got my faith. I'm going to cruise through this now. You know, I got my ticket. I'm on my way. I'm just going to cruise. Because James has an answer for that. He says in verse 18, he says, "But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." He's saying you can boast all you want about your faith, but it doesn't mean anything if you don't have anything way to prove it. I could tell you that I can fix things with my drill. But you know what? I could have gone to Sears yesterday. Of course, it was pretty beat up. I could have gone to garage sale in the summertime and bought this and never used it. And I could say, this is my favorite tool. I use it all the time. But until you see me actually doing it, it's not real. And that's what James is saying. He's saying that you show me your faith. I'll show you my faith by what I do. People love to talk about faith, but James says we need to be more practical. We need to live out the teachings of Jesus. And you know what? James's divine brother, who was Jesus, agrees. He agrees. In the parable of the sower, we have these first three soils that the farmer spreads the seed on. And the farmer spreads the seed, it doesn't do anything. It doesn't grow. But in Matthew 13:23, it says, "As for what was sown in the good soil, this was the one who hears the word, understands it, and he indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Those first three soils, they had the word. They probably had a little bit of faith, but they didn't have any works to go along with it after they believed. That soil, hey, I got the seed. The path says, I've got the seed. I've got the faith. I can do this. But it didn't bear any fruit. Jesus says, we need to hear the word. We need to understand the word. And we need to do it. We need to bear fruit. True living faith produces fruit. That's how you know you have a living faith, if you are producing fruit. And I'll be honest with you, there are times in my life where I've been a dormant tree. I know, Ross, you guys have apples, right? I've been a tree that's been dormant at times where I'm not producing any fruit. And I'm always wondering, when am I going to be chopped down? Because I'm useless. An apple tree that doesn't produce fruit is not worth a whole lot. Maybe a little bit of shade. It comes to a point where that apple tree is worth only cutting up for firewood. And our lives are like that sometimes. We have moments and times where we're not producing fruit, but we need to get back to the point where we're actually producing fruit. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 7, he says, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit." A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Basically, he's saying not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," is going to be accepted by God. Okay? Because we need to be bearing good fruit. Faith and works are like my favorite tool. Without the battery pack, it's no good. Without works, it's no good. I may be able to hammer a nail in with the edge of it, but it'll destroy it. James goes on in verse 19. He says, "You believe that God is one and you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Do you know there's not a single demon in the universe that's an atheist? They all believe in God, but it doesn't do them any good. Doesn't do them one iota of good. They're all Trinitarian. They know the Apostles' Creed. They know God is the maker and Jesus is the virgin-born son. They know the truth about Christ's death. They know the resurrection. They know the ascension. They know he's coming again, and it does them no good because they have no works. It's not a true belief. I can believe with my head, but when I believe with my heart, that's when the works happen. And that's how it proves that faith is real. Real faith is more than just mental agreement. It changes our heart after conversion. So much that we can't stop doing works. Real faith is committed wholeheartedly to follow the Master. To follow Christ. We reach out to those in need. Place our hands on the those that are ill and afflicted. And we meet the spiritual and material needs of all that God places in front of us. But sometimes we just don't allow our heart to do it. We don't allow our heart to do the works that God has prepared for us. My favorite verse, and you'll see it a lot, is Ephesians 2:10. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in." You and I, God has laid out, he's looked at your life, he's laid out all the good works you're supposed to do. And we need to walk in them. We need to be aware of them. See, the title of the sermon was called Before and After. It has a double meaning. It first relates to the supposed conflict between James and Paul. But Paul, again, is talking before conversion. James is talking after conversion. It also relates to our judgment. Because you and I one day will stand in judgment. All of us will stand before the throne of Christ. This isn't the great white throne judgment. This is the throne of Christ. And we will be rewarded according to our works. It is not about salvation. Everyone who stands before the throne of Christ has been saved. They've believed. They've truly believed. But we will be judged by our works. I know this because it says in Romans, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." We'll give an account for what we've done with the faith that we have. And then 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." We are saved from hell. No doubt about it. Our faith saves us from hell. But we still are going to have to stand before Christ and say what we did with our faith. It's there. What you do, good, the good works we perform before we die have a bearing on the crowns we receive. And there's a lot of different crowns. I really don't want to go into them right now. When we were in John, we talked about some of the crowns. When we were in Revelation, we talked about some of the crowns. See, the question is, are you walking in the good works that God has prepared for you to do? And that's something I ask myself. Am I? And sometimes it's an affirmative, yes, I am. Praise God. Other times it's like, nope, I'm missing it. I'll be honest with you, I miss it a lot. I miss it when I see my neighbor out there and they're picking up sticks and I really don't want to go outside and pick up sticks. I hate picking up sticks. And I turn around and I head back into the house when I'm all done with my work and they're still working. Or they're doing leaves. Or I see that mother who has three kids and she's struggling to get her groceries into her car. What do I do? Do I stop? Get out? See, I need to be aware of the good works that God has prepared for me to do. Do you have a great faith, but your works speak otherwise? Is my faith shown in my works? Does it prove to me and to others that I have a great faith? Or do I just have this great faith that doesn't show? Or are you walking in faith in Jesus Christ? Are you being His hands and feet? You and I, we need to have a real living faith that reflects the heart of God. We do that by walking in the works He's prepared for us. James is saying, if we don't, our faith is dead. I don't know about you, I don't want a dead faith. I don't want to be that tree that doesn't produce any fruit and the farmer has to come and chop him down. I want to be firewood. I want to be bearing fruit. I want to be providing shade. I want to be, see, here's the thing. Think about an apple tree. I want to be the one who bears such amazing fruit for God's glory that people are drawn to it and they sit under the shade of my tree, which is Christ. So the world can see and can come and say, man, I don't know what you got, but I want it. And I can say, I got Christ. And I'll show you. I'll show you what He does. And I'll do that by helping you and loving you. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do as a church. And that's what we need to do as individuals. We're going to give you, this year I'm hoping to give as many opportunities as we can to reach out into the community. But you know what? If it's just the church doing it as a group, it's not real until you're doing it in your daily lives. That's my goal. That's why I'm talking about Oikos. That's why we're going through James. So that we can be His hands and feet daily. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. We know, Lord, that You want us to bear fruit. You want us to have a faith that is not just for us. I truly believe, God, when You saved us for others. You saved us so that others would see the fruit and so others would come to believe You. And they're saved for somebody else. Help us, Father, to be Your hands and feet, to be the ones who see the works You want us to do and do them. And do them for Your glory. Not with hesitation. Not with an agenda. It's not even an agenda. It's just doing it because we love Jesus. And if the opportunity arises that in the midst of helping someone, they ask us a question, and man, that seems like a strange question, but it leads to a spiritual conversation. Lord, give us courage to say, yeah, this is what Jesus does for me. And let the Holy Spirit do the work He's supposed to do. We praise you for the works you've prepared for us. Help us to walk in them, Father. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.